חזק בה.
There's a fascinating idea that we'll start with, and then we'll take a history lesson about the Ushpizin, and hopefully we'll come out with something positive. So it says like this, when the Jews, not every mitzvah is applicable all the time and to everybody. This is my slow pace. If it gets faster, you got to cut me in. My slow pace, I start slower. So there are certain mitzvahs that take place at certain times of the year. Easy one is going to be sukkahs. If you would sit in this sukkah in the middle of Hanukkah in the snow or in the middle of the summer, you might just be odd and you would receive no credit whatsoever. If you shake a little bit any other time during the year, you just look strange. There's no mitzvah involved at all. That's a time of the year type of mitzvah. There's another type of mitzvah that takes place at the time of certain events. So for example, when the Beis HaMikdash was around, we had certain many of the 613 mitzvahs are only applicable when the Beis HaMikdash was around. It would not be applicable nowadays. Now there's an interesting set that the Rambam quotes. The Rambam quotes three mitzvot, it's from Gemara, the Rambam quotes three mitzvot that only take place when the Jews enter into Eretz Yisrael. They didn't exist, these mitzvot did not exist beforehand. Not during the Mishkan time, in the desert, nothing. What were the three mitzvot? And it goes in order, the Gemara discusses, it goes in order. The three mitzvot are, the first one is to anoint a king. There was no such thing as a Jewish king while they were in the desert, and there will be no such thing as a Jewish king once they leave Eretz Yisrael. That was step number one. Mitzvah number two was the destruction, the annihilation of the dangerous anti-religious nation of Amalek. That would mean that nowadays, according to many Achronim, if you would somehow be on a street alone at night, and you would have the weapon, and you would have the guts to be able to know that the person in front of you is from the nation of Amalek, and you can kill him, and there will be no repercussions, no one knows about it, there's no big brother watching you, you probably are still not obligated. The mitzvah does not apply today. When they entered Eretz Yisrael, when it kicked in, it probably also ended at that moment in time. And the third one, which we mentioned a minute ago, would be the building of the Beis HaMikdash. While the Jews were in the desert, there was no obvious obligation upon the nation to build the Beis HaMikdash. When they entered Eretz Yisrael, the Rambam says these three mitzvot take place. Anoint a king, hire a king, appoint a king, depends how you look at the mitzvah, destroy Amalek, and the third one will be to build the Beis HaMikdash. Some want to say, that the year, the cycle we have during the year, at this time of year, represents those three mitzvot. So what happens? You start on Rosh Hashanah, and what's the most important thing in Rosh Hashanah is to make Hashem into our king. We blow shofar, and these are minutiae details, but the actual essence, if I can use that word, of a holiday of Rosh Hashanah, like we say the first word, HaMelech, I can't sing. But everything's about HaMelech. That's why now they have a breast of minig. When people hear the word HaMelech during davening, they clap. I don't know if they have it by the Sephardim yet. You go into many places, every time the word HaMelech is during davening, everyone starts clapping. The whole essence of the holiday is the Malchus of HaKadosh Baruch Hu representing the first mitzvah when we enter Eretz Yisrael. It's point the king. The second mitzvah when we enter Eretz Yisrael, destroy Amalek. That represents Yom Kippur. What do we do on Yom Kippur? On Yom Kippur, we're supposed to fast and take stock of our life and do repentance to destroy our inner Amalek. Everyone has an outer Amalek and an inner Amalek. Amalek represents the Yetzirah, the evil inclination of things that tries to go against religion. And therefore, as well, you have the same thing. Rosh Hashanah represents the first mitzvah of Melech. The second mitzvah Yom Kippur represents of the destruction of Amalek. That would lead to Sukkot, which would be very obvious now, that the third mitzvah of Sukkot would mean to build the Beis HaMikdash. That means when we enter this kosher Sukkah, what happens at that moment in time, on some level, we are supposed to infuse into this area the holiness of the Beis HaMikdash. That's the idea. The three mitzvot represent the three mitzvot that happen then. Now, it doesn't mean when we enter the soul they apply. It goes in reverse as well. That means if we correctly, we could do it. There's something in America called cause and effect. Not America. Cause and effect. It could be, sometimes you have to know what the cause and what the effect is. For a basic example, if you look into a mirror and you shake your right hand, everyone could do it tonight, and you look in the mirror, the picture coming back at you is someone with the left hand shaking. If someone's standing to the side and only looking at the mirror, and you wave with your right hand, they will swear correctly, they will not be punished. They will be swear correctly that they see a left hand moving, even though it's not true, because really the right hand moving, the mirror just reflects the entire image. So in Judaism, we have a lot of these reflections that are wrong sometimes. We think it's A, really it's B. The goal of a Jewish life is to undo that mirror and see reality as it is. Sometimes it works that way with a cause and effect as well. So it means that, of course, when we entered Israel originally, there were three mitzvot that took place. Anoint the king, destroy Amalek, and build the Beis HaMikdash. True. What?
Shemitah.
Yeah, but that's the Shemitah might have been applicable before. It's in Kisi Severi. There are other ones as well. But these are what the Rambam says. These three took place on the nation, not as a private individual, as an easy answer. Those are private individuals as a nation. The same thing the Rambam seems to say. It's not in the same location. It's a few prokem later. That when Mashiach comes, these three mitzvahs will kick in again. That's why nowadays, you might not be obligated to kill an Amalek person if you know who he is. Now, it doesn't mean when we enter Mashiach's time, we then take these three mitzvot and they become applicable. You could reverse the situation and say, you know what? We will fulfill these three mitzvot correctly, and that will bring a Mashiach. Instead of when Mashiach comes, we have the mitzvot, we will do the mitzvot to bring a Mashiach. So if we went into a Rosh Hashanah as a nation, and we accepted the sovereignty of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we said Hashem is really the king, and we said HaMelech, and we understood what it meant, then we go into Yom Kippur, and we annihilate the inner HaMelech within us, and then we come into a Sukkot, and we build a Beis HaMikdash, then what we could do is we can cause now Mashiach to arrive. We still have a few days to do it. If we do the correct timing of how we look at a Sukkah, we could bring Mashiach around. So I figured, that was only the introduction, I figured as that we will go through a potential positive, applicable lesson that all of us can have tonight to bring Mashiach. So the most obvious question, I think they put on the flyer, is the order of the famous seven of Shpizim. The famous Shpizim are the seven guests that the Zohar talks about that comes to each Sukkah. Tonight is Aaron. It goes Avram, Yitzhak, Yaakov, Moshe, Aaron, Yosef, David. The obvious question is that is not the chronological historical order. Avram, Yitzhak, Yaakov makes sense. Moshe and Aaron together makes sense. But Yosef should have been, since he's Yaakov's child, it should have been Avram, Yitzhak, Yaakov, Yosef, Moshe, Aaron, David. We didn't do that. We put Moshe and Aaron earlier, and we moved Yosef to right near the end. And the obvious question is, who made such a basic mistake? Did you tell me they didn't check the calendar? They didn't look at the Torah at any point in time to realize that the order is out of order? So why was it out of order? And the answer is, of course, it's not out of order. Now, sometimes you go to houses that have it in a certain order. There is a certain order of chronologically that exists. But most of the pictures from the Ashpizim, correctly, when they bring it down, has this other order, which we're going to say is out of order, historically out of order, but in order correctly so. So what does that mean, that it might be out of order? The seven Ashpizim represent, each one represents 1,000 years of the world that exists. The seventh year is the easiest one. That's going to be David. David Melech Mashiach. David represents Mashiach. And at that point in time, that will be the Malchus of Mashiach. That's the seventh one. What's the one right before that? What life do we have to exist? What life do we have to watch and look at and study to figure out how we can bring upon ourselves the David and the Mashiach? So, that's why the order was reversed. Not reversed, switched. It goes, Avram represented them from year zero to year 1,000. Then goes Yitzchak, then goes Yaakov, then goes Moshe, then goes Yosef. Yosef is now in the 5,000 plus years till 6,000. We're in 5,7 something, which means we're in the middle of the years for the last 700 years, and the future 250 years, of, hopefully not, hopefully one more day, of Golas, that what we have to look at Yosef's life. If you look at the Torah, Yosef gets an extensive amount of time spent in the Torah. Every letter in the Torah is worth $1 billion. That's an understatement, $1 gazillion. Every letter is there. And Yosef seems to occupy the most real estate in the entire Torah. The reason for that is because we have to study his life the most based on the years we're in now. And it's a very simple idea. Mashiach wants to come and reveal himself. He wants to reveal himself. So he comes and knocks on the door. What's going to happen? The famous joke. He's going to come into Barapak. He's going to say, oh, I'm a Mashiach. They're going to say, oh, we don't like the yarmulke you're wearing. It's the wrong strimal, wrong spandek, wrong color yarmulke. You speak with a Sephardi accent, an Ashkenaz accent. And he's going to come with all these type of ideas. And Mashiach's going to say, oh, I don't recognize you either. I don't recognize you. You don't recognize me. And therefore, he cannot reveal himself. That's the word to use. The only way Mashiach could reveal himself to people is if when he walks around and he's looking around, he's knocking on doors, and he starts from, let's say, where the new day starts according to the Goyish calendar, not our calendar. Like it starts on the east coast of Australia, and the Mashiach shows up and knocks on the door of the first house and says, okay, who are you? And it could be some Nazi in Australia or some who knows, right? And he's going, he's saying, I'm looking for the Jews. So he has to meet the Jews who look like people he would recognize, look like people he would understand. As long as he looks at Jews and we're not up to that level of what he wants to recognize, he won't reveal himself. He's still going around right now. He might be living in Kensington Gardens, or in wherever we called it over here, Midwood Gardens,
Ditmas Park.
But he's waiting for enough Jews to look like what he expects them to look like. If they don't look like what he expects to look like, he can't reveal himself. Because he's waiting. As soon as he sees all those are the guys I recognize, he'll say, oh, now I reveal myself. So since we're saying now that Yosef's life represents these 1,000 years, we have to look at Yosef's life and look at our lives and see the parallels, which will be very obvious in the next few minutes. Very obvious. And when we figure out Yosef's challenges, which he went through his challenges, which we're going to see is mirrored, bad word because I said it's backward, but not mirrored, is similar to the challenges we go through today on a daily event. We'll see how Yosef dealt with his challenges and how we deal with our challenges. Then he'll say, okay, you know what happens before Mashiach comes? There's a Mashiach ben Yosef. I don't know if you know about that. The Mashiach ben Yosef shows up first. What does that mean? That means when we successfully compare our lives to Yosef HaTzadik, we do it right, then Mashiach ben Yosef says, I'm here. Then Mashiach ben Yosef said, oh, he's right here, I'm here as well. So hopefully, with the Rosh Hashanah of Malchus, Yom Kippur of destroying Amalek, and the Sukkot of a Beis HaMikdash, we can now study Yosef's life, and hopefully by the time it hits the Yishpiz of Yosef, when it's out of order, we'll have Mashiach here as well. So let's go through some of Yosef's life. Too quick so far?
Fantastic.
Fantastic. Okay. So, let's go through part of Yosef's life that sounds very interesting. Yosef's in a jail cell. We're going to start from there. We're going to go back to the event, and then we're going to explain what it means. Yosef's in a jail cell in Egypt. I made a mistake. Not the right word. He was not in a jail cell. He was in a pit in the ground. In ancient Egypt, life expectancy, I'm making up, was probably 15 seconds. Probably worse than anything that people went through in World War II. You showed up in an Egyptian jail, there was no parole system, they didn't give you the televisions, you weren't running an asylum there was nothing. It was life expectancy, 15 seconds. He's in the pit, it calls it a bar, he's not even in jail, he's in a pit. Okay, now you gotta figure, he's not in a great place. And he walks in one day, there's how the story begins. The story of the exile, which will be our exile. The story of the redemption is our redemption. He walks into jail, if this is walking around, whatever that even means, and he gets there, and he goes over to the guard. Imagine the audacity of this person in a lowly jail cell. He tells the guard, I have to tell you something. The way you have the windows set up, where the sun comes in, not optimum. I think you should move the beds to the left, move this to the right. Serving time for breakfast shouldn't be 8:30, 8:45. He starts giving ideas. And the jail guy is listening. He goes, this guy makes a lot of sense. I like it. Okay. And he starts taking his ideas. And before you know it, this lowly jail person who was life expectancy was 15 seconds is now leading the entire jail. Says he was the head of the jail system. He's an inmate, but he's the head of the jail system. He's the head honcho there. And he comes in one day, and he sees two people in a bad mood. And he turns to them and says, what's the bad mood? It's a very strange question to be asking. Can you imagine walking into a jail cell, going into, let's pick our understanding, walk into a concentration camp, and tell a guy, why are you in a bad mood? Guy would look at you, what are you in bad mood? Are you blind, deaf, and dumb? You know, look what's going on around here. How can it be that Yosef could walk over to two people and say, why are you in a bad mood? Obviously why they're in a bad mood. They're in a jail cell in Egypt. By the way, one of the guys did nothing wrong whatsoever. Literally, like the famous joke when I grew up in the book, you know, jokes. The guy had a fly in the soup. It was a fly in the wine. He did nothing wrong. The fly in the wine guy did nothing wrong, and he's in a jail cell for it. And the guy goes, why are you in a bad mood? I thought, it was a rigged trial. I did nothing wrong. Of course I'm in a bad mood. My life expectancy is 15 seconds. You know what his answer was? I had a bad dream. Can you imagine that? In the list of things that went wrong in your life, think about all the, hopefully nothing went wrong in any of your lives. What would a bad dream rank? Right? Can you imagine walking into a jail cell? And imagine walking into Auschwitz, if we could talk like that. A guy's on in Auschwitz. You go, by the way, I'm just curious, why are you in a bad mood? You know why I'm in a bad mood? Because I fell asleep yesterday after a long day of hard back-breaking labor, and I had a bad dream. What? So it's almost nonsense to even talk this way. But you see, the Torah is writing it down, because the Torah means there's something going on here. So we're going to go back a little bit. That was the question we're starting with in Yosef's life, which affects us today. We're going to go back a little bit, and we're going to come back, and then we're going to answer this question. So let's start Yosef's life. We're good?
Fantastic.
Yosef's life starts.
And my name is Yosef.
Oh, Yosef, Moshe. He said he was Moshe.
And you're a rock star.
And you're a rock star. So Yosef was, at one point, we would say, the pinnacle of society. He was what we call the favorite son, like Avi, the favorite son, right? He was wearing the special coats, right? His father loaned it him privately. He was on top of the world, right? He was given all of the ancient secrets were getting passed down through him. He was the dynasty of this great family of Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov was continuing through him. The refining of the greatness was going through him. And he had 10 superstars. We're not talking about the competition. Sometimes you have a family and you tell the competition is a standstill. Everyone's falling backward. You're a standstill. He didn't have that. He had brothers who were all superstars. And he rose above the legendary family. He's the top of the family. Top of the family. But he knew that these people were great people. He wasn't underestimating who they were. And they have a bezdin. They sit down one day on a bezdin. Can you imagine that? And they sit down. They say, listen, by the way, Joseph, he came out to meet them. Joseph, listen, we just had a court case. Not only are we putting you to death, but God was in on it, and he agrees with us. Right? If you read the story, God was in on the deal. You're out. Nice knowing you. Top of the world, the favorite son, who did, obviously whatever he was doing didn't think he was wrong. He had legitimate reasons for whatever he was doing. And the bezdin of greatest rabbis of the generation got together, so much so that God says they're right. And Yosef, it's time to go. Last second reprieve, presidential pardon. They don't kill him. They put him with the snakes. They send him to Egypt. By the way, we cannot grasp what Egypt is. Not to belittle anything, but whatever we think of these places like Auschwitz and all these places, Treblinka, Egypt was worse. No question about it. I know people hate when I say it. No question. Egypt was called Erev HaSa'aris, Tumas HaAretz. It was the worst place in the world. There was no Torah to even save anybody. It was the worst place. They sent him to the dungeon of the dungeon. Okay, he comes down there. Things are not going. It doesn't look good. He went from top of the world. They took his prized possession, his coat, and they dipped it in animal blood. I mean, this is going downhill fast, right? But he's doing okay. He's doing okay. Comes into the house of a family, who innocent Staten Island boy, so we'll keep some of the details out. But he has both husband and wife interested in him, whatever the word interested means, put quotes around it. And he's in a very difficult time over there, right? And he's sitting there, and what does he do? Instead of sitting there talking about my 10 brothers, lowlifes, like I've heard some people talk about certain Salems, right? My the brother, lowlife, right? Well, no, that's not what's happening. He stands and he turns to the Potiphar at that point. He tells him, listen, I have a good idea to run this business. A slave, by the way. One word wrong, instant death. So I want to say, I think the way you're setting up your workers, same idea. The man's giving unsolicited advice, by the way. He did it when he met Pharaoh, unsolicited advice. And Potiphar is thinking, I like this guy. He's got good ideas. And also, before you know it, he's running the empire. Potiphar was a very well-connected guy. He's running the empire. Top role, Yosef. We call Yosef at Tzaddik. Tzaddik means, because when it came to illicit stuff, he was pure. And then he gets tested with the greatest test potentially in the history of Judaism. Gemara discusses it. If someone else was bigger, two other people maybe. We're talking about in the history of the world. The biggest test in morality was faced by Yosef. By the way, if you read the Midrash, it was a daily event, maybe an hourly event. Promise rewards. Not only that, not only was the test so great, but God spoke to him as a prophecy and said, you're going to have kids from this woman. Imagine the test he was having. God said, we're having kids. She said it to him, and he knew it was true. Massive test. But somehow, he found the inner strength. He found the flaw in the logic of the evil inclination. He realized where he was looking in the mirror, and it wasn't his right hand shaking anymore. It was his left hand. And he goes, this is all wrong here. This is not a good idea. And in the last second, he wins the test. Imagine the reward. Imagine the homecoming waiting for him. The people waiting for him. The parade on Fifth Avenue for winning a baseball game. You know what he just did? Top of the world. He just faced the greatest challenge and won the challenge of all time. And you know what his reward is? She spreads a rumor and she puts him in jail and TMZ and all the reporters are there. It's a sensational story. Everyone's talking about it. The lowlife slave who moved up in the palace. It's literally out of an ABC Sunday night movie in the worst way possible. Worst way possible to cut these things out, right? These jokes are not good. Avi's getting nervous.
It's not a sukkah. You can say whatever you want.
Not a sukkah. So he's sitting there, and top of the world, he thought he won the test. Imagine, you come down for this world for a challenge in life, he wins the challenge, and his reward is you're going to jail, everyone's talking about you. But what do we see about Yosef? I'll tell you one thing we see about Yosef. He's never in a bad mood. You don't see him complaining. He's so impressive in his positive state. He's so effusive with it that everyone around him is always in a good mood. People in the lowest jail possible, going back to the original question, in the lowest jail possible, when they're next to Yosef, they're in a good mood. Always, to the point where if there's something off and the guy looks upset, what could it be? It has to be something odd must have occurred. Not a regular day-to-day, because we're all in a good mood down here. And what was it? A prophetic dream that came true. But other than that, of course they were in a good mood. Why? Because Yosef had that effect on everyone. He remained positive in the most unbelievable challenges in life. He remained positive. So what Yosef did, he faced two major obstructions in his life. That was his goal. Obstruction number one in the area of immorality. And obstruction number two was going to be about getting into a bad mood. Getting depressed, getting upset about things. And in both of them, he fantastically succeeded. Fantastically. You don't see, the immorality was a close call, if you might say such words, but he was successful. In being down, always in a good mood, to the point where everyone around him was in a good mood. So you look back at our 1,000 years, more so right now, if you have to look around society, you have to keep it very clean because it's Staten Island boy, so you have to keep it clean then, right? I don't want you throwing any of those cucumbers at me, but the fact is, what are the two greatest challenges of our generation? I think it's Aleph Bey's. You don't need me for this. The two greatest challenges of our generation are immorality and depression. And they go hand in hand. Most of the time they go hand in hand. Immorality and depression. Those are what we are facing today as a society. Of course, Jews also. We run the world. Zionist protocols are correct. We run the world. Absolutely. Hashem decides on the world based on what we're going to do. He looks at the Jews and says, let's decide to have a flood on a Friday Erev Yom Tov, right? 100%. So Hashem's looking at the... He says, okay, the Jews are faced with tremendous, all of us, with a daily, just like Yosef, a daily challenge in the areas of immorality and depression. And what we have to do is, as a people, in order to make ourselves recognizable to Mashiach ben Yosef, in order for the Mashiach ben Yosef to say, I know who you are, I recognize that guy, I recognize that girl, oh, I'm going to reveal myself to them, and then that starts the process of when Mashiach HaDavar comes as well, is we have to be successful in these two areas. We have to be successful in immorality and successful in being non-depressed, if that's even English, into being in a positive frame of mind, effusively, so much so that everyone around us is always in a good mood. And when we win these two tests, and Yosef, original Yosef, hence Mashiach, when Yosef turns around and says, oh, I know those guys, I'll reveal myself to them. Then what happens is, David says, I reveal myself to them as well. Now just for the record, on the easiest way possible, Rav Palm used to say, that he remembers in the 30s, when the guys used to stand on the soapboxes, which was a good idea, by the train station with signs, workers' rights, and all this, which was a good idea, right? With work weeks, limited work hours. And he said at the time, he always felt like these guys are good. And it could have been used for good. But what happened in the end? And the end what happened is, people have too much time on their hands. And the Mishnah Ksuba says, we're not going into all the details, the Mishnah Ksuba says that when someone has too much free time on their hands, they fail in two areas. Guess which two? Immorality and depression. It's an Aramaic word, shamum, shamus, remember? Shamum, so it's like crazy, depression. Too much free time leads to this. If you want to know what makes people great, they have all these people who sell books, how to be great, 15 qualities to be great, whatever the name of these books are. The way to be, first thing is to win the test, is to keep yourself busy. Not busy with the thing in your hand that creates depression and immorality, which of course 11th grade Tanakh would never even have such a thing in his hand, ever, ever. But for the rest of this population walking around with those things, that becomes the issue. That is the number one challenge of our generation. To keep ourselves away from the immorality, keep ourselves away from the depression. Easiest way to do it is to keep yourself busy. Not easy to keep yourself busy, but easiest way to win those two things is to keep yourself busy. And hopefully with all of that, we shall bring Mashiach and we'll celebrate Simchas Torah with a true Torah in the Beit Mikdash that we started building right here, if it's kosher, and we take it with us to Jerusalem and we dance together in the Beit Mikdash. Thank you.
Amen. Whoa. Thank you very much.